And I'm going to read to us 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. The Apostle Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit."
Father, thank you for the time we have now to look at your word, and we pray that you would speak to us, reassure us. Where we're feeling hurt or broken, we pray that you put us back together and equip us for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. While the musicians make their way down, I would like to ask you a question, which is, as Duncan has already mentioned, is the Bible actually true? Seems like a pretty fundamental question, doesn't it? Are the wonderful promises in the Bible actually true? It doesn't get more fundamental than that, does it? Is the Bible actually true? Think of some of the promises in the Bible and what hangs on them. The promise of eternal life. We've just sung, "You have the words of eternal life, life that goes on forever." Jesus, in other words, has the words of eternal life. If we trust him, we live forever. Is that actually true? Think of another one. The promise of sins forgiven. Promise that if we come to God and ask for forgiveness, he forgives all our sins. Is that actually true? The promise that living for Jesus is life in all its fullness. Is that promise actually true? Or is it like, you know, sometimes you get messages that you think that sounds great, but you'd have to be pretty naive to think that's actually true. So imagine tomorrow morning you get to your desk, you log on to your emails, as I'm sure you do by, you know, 7:30 in the morning, and an email pops into your inbox and it says, it's from an email address you don't really recognize, from another country maybe, and it says, "You've won £15,000. All you have to do is click on the link to get your money." Amazing, amazing promise. You've won £15,000. You'd have to be pretty naive and pretty gullible to think that's actually true. Maybe it is. Maybe your dreams will come true tomorrow morning. But I doubt that even if you do get an email like that, you're going to anytime soon get £15,000. Is believing the Bible like believing that email that comes into your inbox? Is the Bible, are the great promises of the Bible actually true? And what I want us to see this evening is that the Bible is not just the best news in the world. It's not just the most amazing promises in the world. It's also the truest news in the world. Imagine you're at your desk tomorrow morning checking your emails, and someone walks in with a briefcase containing £15,000. You wouldn't be gullible, and then they say, "This is yours, you've won it." At that point, it'd be a very different situation, wouldn't it? You couldn't really be accused of being gullible for thinking that you'd actually won the £15,000 if it's right there in front of you. There's good evidence, in other words, for believing that you've won it. And that's what I want us to see this evening, is that believing the Bible, that the Bible is not just the best news in the world, it's also the truest news in the world. And we don't have a lot of time. There are some really good books that you can read on this topic. One that I've been reading recently is called Can We Trust the Gospels? It's pretty short. And there's another book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, which is a lot fatter, that I haven't read much of. But if you want to do some more thinking about this, because we haven't got that long, and I'm not going to pretend to kind of answer all the questions in the next 20 minutes. And maybe you wouldn't call yourself a believer, and I'm not pretending that in the next 20 minutes I'm just going to take away all your questions. But what I do want us to see is that there are real rock-solid reasons that Christians and historians of many different beliefs believe that the Bible is genuinely historically reliable. And we're going to look at three of them in the next few minutes together. The first reason to have confidence is that in the Bible, in the book that we most of us have in our seats, we have the words of the original manuscripts of the Bible. So the original manuscripts, scholars think, were written anywhere between 15 years after Jesus died. So what's that, kind of 48 AD, and 60 years after Jesus died. Okay? What we're saying here is that we have in this book the words of the original manuscript of the Bible. Now, shock, horror, would you believe the Bible wasn't written in English? So when I say we have the words, we have the English translation of the words that were written down on the original manuscripts of the Bible. And that might sound like a surprise to you, because you might have signed up to what some people call the Chinese whispers theory behind Bible translation, which is basically that, you know, the Bible was written such a long time ago, and we're now 2,000 years after that time. How could we ever think that, given so much time has passed, it's passed through so many people, how could we ever think that we're going to have an accurate reflection of what those original words actually said? So much time has passed, so many people, surely it's been kind of corrupted in that amount of time. So, for example, if I whispered a message over here to the front row and said, okay, can you, AJ, can you pass it on and kind of whisper it all the way down? We go through all the rows and down here. I mean, would the message be the same as I whispered to AJ by the time he gets to the end? I think it's probably not going to be the same. It's probably not going to be anything like the same message. Is that what's happened with the Bible? 15 years after Jesus died, we knew the truth. Now we have absolutely no idea what the truth is. Is that what's happened? That theory actually misunderstands quite fundamentally how ancient texts are passed down. And to demonstrate this, to attempt to demonstrate this, I'm going to require a level of audience participation, okay? Which is pretty scary. You might have found some pens and bits of paper on your seats. And I've actually got a very important message that I'd like to share with you. And it's so important that I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to write it down on my little bit of paper. Let me just work out and make sure I get it right. Okay, suspense is building, I can tell. This is so important. I'm just going to make sure I get every last word right. Handwriting's never been a strong point of mine. Here we go. Nearly there. Right. Now, here I've got a very important bit of information. So important that I want to make sure it's preserved just in case anything happens to this copy. Okay, so I need can I have five volunteers to come forward and have a look at my... That's great. Benji, come forward. Four more volunteers to come down. All you're going to have to do is copy down my message, okay? Brilliant. Okay, so I'm going to show you what it is. Don't shout it out, but just have a look at it and copy down that, please. I'll put it there. Okay, make sure you get it right. Brilliant. Yeah. No, it's not about Man United. It's nothing to do with football. We're not talking about the FA Cup. Okay. Right, so these guys are writing down the very important message to make sure it doesn't get lost. Once you've copied down the message, what I'd like you to do is find each of you, maybe three more people, and get them to copy down the message that you've written down. Now, while they're doing that, are there any speakers of other languages among us? Is anyone speaking another language kind of fluently or to kind of native standard? Doesn't matter if there aren't. Any speakers of foreign languages? Don't be shy. Brilliant. Yeah? Welsh. Oh, you don't actually speak Welsh. Okay. Does anyone actually speak a foreign language? Maybe not. Maybe we're a monolingual group tonight. Brilliant. What language do you speak? Okay, brilliant. Yeah, let's have this message in Melanesian Pidgin. So can you come forward? Or in fact, no, I'll bring it to you. Okay, we want to preserve this in that language, so if you could copy it down, that would be brilliant. Okay, now, once these copies are going around, because this message is so important, you're going to want to have a copy of it. So if you can somehow get your hands on a copy of the message, that would be brilliant. Okay, so, search out a manuscript, get someone in the row before you or behind you to pass it to you, make sure you get a copy. When you've got a copy, come and put it in the receptacle and we'll make sure we can keep them all safe. And in the meantime, feel free to just talk among yourselves. You know, you could guess what the message might be, and we need to get these copies out accurately and quickly, so copy them down and then come and place it in the bin. Keep showing it, and then if you're a kind of second or third generation copy, then stick it in there, that'd be great. Yeah, once you've got a copy, unless you're kind of one of the original copies, then just come and put it in the tub. That's brilliant. You can fold it up if you like. Can I just swap this for this? Okay. Oh, really? Okay, I've got some bad news, which is, very unfortunately, we've lost the original manuscript. Don't know where it's gone. We've lost it, and it's never coming back. So, just to fill you in on that bit of news. Okay, right, we need to start collecting these in now, otherwise we'll be here till midnight. So, brilliant. Okay, but if you're one of the original manuscripts, can you just destroy your copies? I know. And final call for any copies. Brilliant. Okay, great. Right, now. Okay, now, really bad news is we lost the original, and if you've got any more, just feel free to just come and put them in the bin. We lost the original, disaster. We actually lost also the first generation of copies, disaster. So I'm assuming we can't know what the original said. Okay, thank you very much, that's great. Brilliant. Okay, is there any way we can know what the original said? Let's have a look at what these say. It was a cold day in January, I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea, yummy. Interesting. Okay, it was a cold day in January. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea. Yummy. With an exclamation mark, that one. Thank you. It was a cold day in January. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea. Yummy. Another exclamation mark. So I've got two with an exclamation mark, one without. It was a cold day in January. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea. Yummy. Exclamation mark. It was a cold day in January. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea. Yummy. It was a cold day in January. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea. Yummy. Two exclamation marks. Interesting. So we've got one with none, one with two. It was a cold day in Jan, okay. So, yeah. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea. Yummy. One exclamation mark. It was a cold day in January. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea. Yummy. It was a cold day in January. And, now, interesting, this one's got... most of them have got two sentences. It was a cold day in January. full stop. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea, yummy. This one's got, it was a cold day in January, and then a plus sign. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea, yummy, no exclamation mark. So we're just questioning slightly the accuracy of that one. Okay, it was a cold day in January, a day with a capital D. I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea, yummy, barely any punctuation in that one. It was a cold day in January, I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea, yummy, no exclamation mark, interesting. It was a cold day in January, I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea, yummy, no exclamation mark. Cold day in January, I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea, exclamation mark. So exclamation mark's kind of dominating. That one's got nothing on it. it was a cold day in January, I was looking for... I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea, yummy, exclamation mark. Okay, you get the idea, don't you? Cold day in January, I was looking forward to my warm cup of tea, yummy. We lost the original copy. We lost the first generation of copies. Does that mean that we've lost the essence, the message of what was written down on the original? No. We can be pretty confident that we've got the heart of what was written down. You know, there are some minor differences between the copies, aren't there? But we've retained the heart of the message. And, you know, is there two exclamation marks, no exclamation marks? Well, one exclamation mark was kind of the majority of them. So we can be fairly sure there's probably one exclamation mark. Does it matter that much? Probably not. And the key thing to realize here is that more copies means more certainty, not less certainty, about what was originally written. If we had, you know, three copies, then we'd be a bit unsure which one we should trust. And they were saying very different things. We'd be pretty unsure. But we've got loads of copies, and they're all saying the same thing. And so I was doing some research this week, and for the Old Testament, we've got about 10,000 manuscripts of the in the original language. And for the New Testament, we've got about 25,000 manuscripts. Minor differences. We'll look at a couple of those in a second. But the point is, if you wanted to change the message of the original, you'd have a hard time. Imagine Harry Fuller said, I'm not going to play this game. I want to change it. Say it was a warm day in January, and I was looking forward to my chocolate milkshake. You know, we'd have one rogue one, but then probably, I don't know, 80 saying a consistent message. It's going to be very hard to change it if you're trying to do that. Let's have a quick look at... I don't know where my Bible's gone, at a couple of examples where we're told that the manuscripts differ slightly. So turn to Mark chapter 5. Which is on, just shout out a page number if you can find it. 1006. Okay. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Okay? Now, if you look at that A just after Gerasenes, it says some manuscripts Gadarenes, other manuscripts Gergesenes. Okay? There's a slight uncertainty about what the original text said. Because they've gone for Gerasenes, that means, like the one exclamation mark, most of the original manuscripts are saying Gerasenes, but some are saying those other two options. Okay? Doesn't make a huge amount of difference to the miracle that Jesus is about to perform. No. Then again, chapter 6, verse 7, similar thing. Got that right? No, I've got that wrong. I've written down the wrong one. Anyway, we can pick another one. So so D22 at the bottom, verse 22, the king said to the girl, when the daughter of Herodias, when the daughter of, he was saying Herodias, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Okay? Not a huge amount of difference between the two translations, between the two copies. Okay? So there we go. The first point we're thinking about is, can we have confidence that the Bible that we have in our hands are the words of the original? We can have a good degree of confidence that this is what was originally written down. Second point, we're going to see second reason for confidence is that these are the words of eyewitnesses. These are the words of eyewitnesses. Because you could be thinking, well, maybe we've got the words of the original manuscript, but if we don't, if they didn't write down the truth, then we've got an inaccurate account. Okay, so it's all well and good having what they wrote down, but if they didn't write down what was actually true, then we don't know what's actually true. In other words, but we've got the words of eyewitnesses, which gives us a much greater degree of certainty that we know what was actually happening. In other words, the Bible isn't a long time ago, far, far away kind of story in a land that you've never heard of with anonymous people that we're not going to tell you the names of. It narrates events that happen in places that you can locate on a map and sites that you can go and see now at a time in history that is recorded for us. If you want to make up a story, you keep it as vague as possible. So did you know that last night, very early in the morning, actually, very, very early this morning, I levitated a fox for 7 minutes. I know, amazing, amazing claim, isn't it? But actually, it really, really happened. I went out to a local field about 3 a.m. No one else was around. I wanted to make sure it was really, really quiet and calm. And I went into a field, and I waited till a fox came, and I fixed my eyes on the fox, and I levitated it for 7 minutes. Amazing. It was really, really quiet, really calm. No one else was around. I reckon not many people in this room believe that's true. Okay? I've tried to be as vague as possible about the details. You know, no one else is around. No one can check it. It's very hard to disprove my claim because I haven't told you where it's happened. I haven't told you who else has seen it, what actually went on. If you want to make up a story, you keep it as vague as possible. And the question is the Bible like that? Is the Bible a kind of once upon a time, far, far away, don't worry about the details, we're just going to tell you some stuff that's really true? As you read it, you realize it couldn't be further from that. This is a book that narrates events that happen in places, as I say, that we can go to and find on a map, at times that we're told about with witnesses and people that saw amazing things, and we're given their name and sometimes their dad's name or their son's name and their job. And then those accounts are circulated within the lifetime of the people who are mentioned in them. So to give you an example, Mark chapter 5, we won't turn to it. Jesus raises a girl from the dead. Incredible, incredible event. We're told she was the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. You know, we've got his name and his job. It's not Jesus raised a girl from the dead. Don't worry about who it was. Just trust us. It really happened. It's Jesus raised a girl from the dead, and you can check because it's this girl, the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus is about to go and be crucified. They force someone to carry Jesus' cross. And Mark says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. It's not Jesus was carrying the cross, and they got someone else to do it. Don't worry about who it was. Don't ask any questions. It was this precise person. You can go and check if you want. This is an eyewitness account, in other words. First reason for confidence, we've got the words of the original manuscript. Secondly, we've got the words of eyewitnesses. Third reason for confidence is actually the most fundamental one. In the Bible, the Bible's claim is we have the words of God himself. The words of God himself. Time for a quick quiz. I'm going to say a book, and you have to shout out who the author of that book is. Harry Potter.
J.K.
Well done. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Very good. Pretty easy this so far, isn't it? George's Marvelous Medicine. Very good. Roald Dahl. War and Peace. Very good. Slightly more from the back there, that one. Now, if I asked you who is the author? I don't want you to shout out for this one. If I asked you, who's the author of the Bible? On one level, you could name the authors of the human authors of the books of the Bible. But ultimately, the Bible tells us that the author of the Bible is God himself. Turn with me to that reading we had earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's on page 1222. And we're going to read just a couple of verses at the end of chapter 1. And we're looking at who the author of the Bible is. Verse 20, chapter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. My confidence, our confidence that the Bible is true, is not ultimately in human beings. Even though they might be really dedicated, as we were when we were doing the manuscripts, even though they might be really dedicated to their task, even though they might be eyewitnesses who've actually seen the events themselves, our confidence ultimately that the Bible is true is not in the human beings themselves, but in the God who has used human beings to preserve his word for the last 2,000 years. For my last birthday, I received a birthday card. I've got it here, actually, from my 5-year-old niece, Grace. Really, really nice. You know, she's learning to write, and this is the card I got from her. And it's pretty amazing, really, that I managed to get a card from a 5-year-old. I mean, they don't know how to do many things, least of all kind of get birthday cards to people. They do know how to do lots of things, but they haven't quite got there yet. And she lives in London. Worcester's quite a long way from London. So it's pretty amazing, really, isn't it, that this birthday card arrived on time, on my birthday, right address, saying, you know, correctly spelt, happy birthday. Amazing. You kind of think, impossible, actually. How did a 5-year-old get a birthday card to me? Well, thankfully, you might see where this is going. Thankfully, Grace has a mummy who knows how to get birthday cards to people, spelt accurately and on time for their birthday. If it was just down to, imagine Grace and her 3-year-old sister Bella said, right, let's send Uncle Ed a birthday card. Let's just make it happen. I wouldn't have much confidence that I was going to get a birthday card between the two of them. As soon as Mummy gets involved, there, I'm pretty confident that the birthday card is going to arrive on time to the right place. Lo and behold, it did. You see, our confidence that the Bible is true is not ultimately in human authors. Even though the human evidence, the human side of the evidence is compelling, our confidence is not in the manuscripts, even though there are 25,000 of them. Our confidence is not ultimately in the eyewitnesses, even though they saw with their own eyes what was going on. Our confidence that the Bible is true is ultimately in the God, the all-powerful God, who is able to preserve his word over the last 2,000 years. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Imagine a God who said, yeah, I can create the world. I can put stars that we can see outside in place. But ask me to preserve a message about my son for, you know, to him what is just a breath, no time at all. Imagine if he said, oh, I can't do that. It would be completely illogical, wouldn't it? God is totally able to preserve his word over that number of years. And that is where our confidence ultimately is. And throughout the Bible itself refers to its words as the words of God. And we're just going to finish with a few words from Psalm 19. Our confidence that the Bible is true is ultimately... Sorry, Psalm 19 is on page 552, if you want to turn to it. Our confidence ultimately that the Bible is true is in the fact that the author of the Bible is the Almighty, perfect God. Psalm 19, page 552, verse 7 says this. I'm just going to read a few verses from this psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Is the Bible actually true? Are the amazing promises of the Bible actually true? Sins forgiven, hope of eternal life, the fact that following Jesus is life in all its fullness, going Jesus' way is life in all its fullness. Are they actually true, these promises? Well, here we have the words of the original manuscript, the words of the eyewitnesses, people who saw with their own eyes what was happening when Jesus was on the earth. But most importantly, the words of God himself. Let me pray, and then we're going to spend a few minutes discussing what we've heard. Thank you, Father, so much that in your power you've preserved your word for us. Thank you that we can be confident in the truth of it. And we pray that where we've still got questions about this whole topic, we pray that you would enable us to think carefully, think rightly, and get those questions answered. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend a couple of minutes now reflecting on what we've heard. Now, you can either do that on your own. If you'd rather sit on your own and reflect quietly, that's absolutely fine. If you'd like to talk to the person next to you, if you think they look nice, then feel free to talk to the person next to you. And you could just think about a couple of questions, anything that struck you from what we've looked at, and any questions you've got. And then in a couple of minutes' time, if you feel comfortable and you want to close those conversations in prayer, then that would be a great thing to do. In a couple of minutes, we'll sing our final song.